So let's be ready to be inspired. But I know, somebody asked me once, they said, Dave, how, I mean, they were sort of pumping me up a bit. They said, how do you get up each week and you know, be so inspired? And I said, well, actually, I don't think I'm that much of an inspirational person myself, but really, it's what I'm passionate about it's about what God's done in me that enables me to be inspirational. It's about what God has done in you that enables you to be inspirational. It's about what God has done in you that enables you to make a difference in our community this week. It's about what God has done in you that enables you to reach your friends this week with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So come on, let's expect that God's got something to say to us this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are here in the house this morning. We thank you that you've got something to say. We thank you that you're moving through people. We thank you that you are doing a new thing. And we ask that you would speak to us right now. We would open our hearts to you. We would hear a word from you this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Okay, thanks, Ben. Guys, you can have a seat now. Before I do get into the message, I want to share something we've got coming up in about 3 weeks' time. And you guys are so generous. We've been, you know, we've taken up very generous offerings and commitments to our miracle giving, which is enabling us to do all sorts of things across Tasmania and across the globe. And only this week I had an email from Pastor Malukan in Ethiopia, and he's telling me all about the way that they want to reach the people of Bahadur, and would we pray for them as they reach the people of Bahadur. So I said, we will certainly do that. This is a church just like us in just a different part of the world trying to reach people just like we are. So we can partner with them and pray for them. But in 3 weeks, I want to take up an offering, and we're going to call it a Heart for the House offering. We are so generous at giving out. We're so generous at reaching out to other people. But there are some things that we want to do here in this house. We actually want to make it so that we can connect more people into the house of God. We can reach more people in our community. And we just want to tidy up some of the things that we do. We want to improve our cafe. We want to be able to buy an espresso machine. We want to be able to put some new tables and things in there. The visual media here, you see great things on the screen, but actually behind the scenes, there are people just peddling little pedal things, and it's like that old telecom thing. They're plugging plugs in and all sorts of things like that, and we really do need to upgrade some of what we're doing there, because I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, we should be a place that actually sets a standard and shows where we can go. So we want to sow into that. And I'll share a bit more as we go on. We've certainly got a budget and a goal for that. It's I think we want to raise about $20,000. So just bear with me as I. Well, I don't want you to bear with me. I don't know where that came from, but I want you to get excited about it. Yeah, I want you to get really excited about that, about what we can do in this place and in our city. So just start to think about that and pray about what God would have you sow into that. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians 5 and verse 13. It says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." That word freedom, I was actually thinking about all the different songs and things that have freedom in it. I actually was thinking of playing something this morning, but I didn't want to bore you with another version of John Farnham's Freedom or anything like that. And then, you know, there was all sorts of other things I was thinking of some of the old blues songs, and then I'd show my age there, so I just didn't worry about it. But everybody wants to be free, don't they? Everybody wants to experience freedom in their life. I don't think there's anybody here that says, hey, I don't feel like I've got enough freedom. I want somebody to close the walls in and sort of, you know, constrain me and stop me having so much freedom. There's something in us that we want to have freedom. And that's because you've been created that way. God actually created you to enjoy freedom. He created you to be free. That's the way that you're wired up. If I was to come round to your house tonight with a few of my big hefty mates, probably like Brian over there, and we grabbed hold of you and wrestled you to the floor, put your arms behind your back and you know, put some of those great big zip ties and tied your arms up like they do on the TV shows. And we got you. Are you up for it, Brian? Who's first? Righto, Jed, we're coming to your house tonight, mate. Actually, you're a good person to start with. And we got your cable tied up and your hands behind your back. And then we cart you out and we put you in your garden shed and we lock the door. You wouldn't be happy, would you? Imagine that. You're sitting there all tied up to a chair or something inside your very own garden shed. What we've actually done is we've taken away your freedom. You know, your family and your friends, they might be going out somewhere tonight. They might be coming to Shift October. And you're sitting inside your garden shed all tied up, not able to go anywhere. You would not feel so good about that. Jed would be supposed to be playing. Are you playing tonight, mate? But you're thinking, I need to be there. They're getting all upset and I can't get there, but I'm tied up in my garden shed and I'm sitting in that place. There is something about us that nobody likes to have their freedom taken away. I can remember really clearly when I was younger and Saturday afternoons, one of the things that we seemed to do with my mates and I, we'd all meet and we'd get on our push bikes and we'd ride off somewhere. And we didn't necessarily have a whole lot planned. Things just used to happen. But we would get together, and the beauty of it is that when you got together like that, there was this sense of freedom because you got out from under your parents' supervision and you started to do some of the things that you wanted to do. Now, I used to think back then that my parents were all about taking away my freedom. Does anybody remember that? Did I need my freedom monitored? Yes. Probably, yes. Did I have good parents? Yes. And parents, you need to monitor your kids' freedom. But there is something in us that wants to be free, that we want to have that freedom. You know, old blokes, they go and buy motorbikes so that they can ride all over Australia and they can feel freedom. I won't point anybody out. No names are required. People are just looking at one another. Actually, I've been waiting to buy a motorbike, and I said to my wife, well, I will buy, you know, a big road bike when I feel that I've matured and become sensible enough to get one. And I thought when I turned 40 that would just magically happen, just like that. Anyway, it hasn't. So anyway, we'll see. I've got a picture of a Ducati in my mind. Listen to this. On April 18th, 2005, our world turned upside down. We were notified by the Australian government officials from DFAT, that's the Department of Foreign Affairs and Trade, that our much-loved youngest son was detained in Bali, Indonesia, for drug trafficking. The exact wording I've forgotten, but the meaning was clear. Disaster for our son, our family, and our country. That's the words of Christine and Lee Rush. They're the parents of Scott Rush, who's presently detained in Bali. And he's been in the news this week as he stands before judges in Bali awaiting his fate, as he's presently on a death sentence. A young man's first trip out of Australia, ends in disaster for himself, his family and his friends. Suddenly, at 19, Scott Rush's freedom to live like any other Australian 19-year-old was gone. Just like that. Over 5 years later, he stands before three judges who decide whether he lives or dies. And Scott says, I often wake up having nightmares. I often think about a firing squad, how long it would take to die. I also have nightmares about what impact it would have on my family if I was executed, Rush 24 told the judges. There are no words to express how I feel or to express the sorrow for what I have done. I can only hope that I can be forgiven. Now my life is in your hands and the hands of God. My life is in your hands, so please excuse me if I speak simply and with humility. There is only time to speak the truth now. Apologizing to the court and his family, he says, I ask for your forgiveness. And then he goes on, he says, I accept that I'm deserving of just punishment. In the long nights when I cannot sleep, I think about the life that I might have had. Rush told of praying every day for a second chance and his desire to be an ambassador against drugs. He says, I pray that I might be given a chance to show my remorse and to give back to the community in a practical way, he said. I would like to be an ambassador against drugs. I would like to say to all the young people, say no to drugs. I'm a living example of how drugs can destroy lives and cause family and friends so much unnecessary pain and disaster and distress. A really sad situation, regardless of what you think about punishments and things that are meted out. When you see a young man facing a situation like that, your heart is moved. When you see what has happened to a life that had so much promise, a life that was like any other 19-year-old in Australia, a young man who had the freedom to travel, the freedom to go wherever he liked, the freedom to build a career, the freedom to find a wife and think about a family, a young man who had all that in front of him and suddenly it was gone just like that. A young man who had freedom and suddenly that freedom was taken away through perhaps a series of choices that landed him in a very awkward situation. It appears that Scott has some sort of faith, and I believe that regardless of what the judges decide, that faith in God is the thing that can ultimately find him freedom. The judges can decide and they can judge and they can use the law, but it is faith in God that will find that young man freedom. Oh, I just encourage you, pray for that young man, pray for his family, pray for the situation. It would be a pretty tough place to be. Galatians 5:13-15 from the Message. It says this. I read it before from another version, but let me read it to you from the Message. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to live a free life. Just make sure that you don't use your freedom as an excuse to do whatever you like or do whatever you want to destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as yourself. That's an act of freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? God has called you and he's called me to live in freedom. And I meet people all the time that say, yeah, I want to be free. There seems to be things in my world that are binding me up. I want to be free. And the reality is, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, should be the freest people in the world. Because God has created you to live free and he's provided a means and a method for you to live in freedom. You know what the sad thing about it is? That I meet Christians everywhere who are certainly not free. I meet people that are bound up with all sorts of things. I meet people that feel like they're being judged. I meet people that are judging others. I meet people that are trying to do all sorts of things to get it right. And they certainly are not free. But that is not what God intended. Jesus created you. Jesus thought of you before the creation of the world to be able to live in freedom and to be free. He's called you to live a free life. Paul's talking about a freedom here that extends beyond circumstances. No matter what is actually thrown at you, no matter what comes into your world, you have a freedom that cannot be taken away. As dire as Scott Rush's circumstances are right now, God has created him to live in freedom, and he can live in a freedom that can't be taken away by three Indonesian judges or anybody else that decides to impose that on you. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're feeling like there is no freedom in your world, if you're feeling like there is nothing there that's bound up, God didn't create you to live like that. He didn't create you to be constrained. He didn't create you to feel like there is no way through. God did not create you to live like that. God created you to live free. God created you to live and experience freedom. Listen to what Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says. It says, "So Christ has truly set us free. So make sure you stay free and don't get tied up in the law." Galatians 5 verse 1 from the New King James Version. I like this. It says, "Stand fast therefore in liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not get entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What Paul was saying is that if we don't stand firm in our freedom, we'll actually lose it. Isn't that interesting? You think there's something about freedom when we get it or we've got it, we just think that we can sort of, you know, float around, I'm free as a bird, free, 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 that's freedom, and you know, all that sort of stuff, and I can't sing, as you know. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you for that encouragement. Hey, somebody that will speak the truth. But that's what happens. We think that we can just sort of, you know, be free as a bird and float around, and we're just going to have all this freedom and life is just going to be wonderful. But Paul says, if you don't actually decide to stand for your freedom, you will lose it. You see, the world is a funny place. It's natural. The natural state of things is that they actually decline. Unless something supernatural happens and God gets involved, in which things actually start to increase and go the other way. You look at any country in the world, if people don't decide that we value our liberties and we value our freedom, they will be taken away. And we could name country after country after country where perhaps people haven't fought for those things, people haven't stood for those things, and suddenly that is taken away and people wonder why they've got to where they've got to. And Paul's saying this, in your Christian walk, in your Christian life, if you don't decide to stand for your freedom will go. And that is the natural state of things. That's why that you meet some people sometimes that have been on the walk with Jesus for years, and they appear to be anything but free. They appear to be so bound up, they feel like there's no joy in their life and there's no happiness. And somewhere along the way, they've stopped standing for their own freedom and they've allowed things to come in and entangle them and actually take that freedom away. In this chapter, Paul outlines two main ways that we can surrender our liberty or we can lose our freedom. The first thing is, and he's really, really hard on this, I'm going to talk about this first, is legalism. Is that when legalism slips into anything, that freedom is actually taken away. And that's obvious with Scott Rush at the moment because he's made some mistakes and he's actually facing the legal system of a country and he's actually admitted that that's fair enough in what he's done. His liberty and his freedom has been taken away by the law of Indonesia. And the first thing is that legalism and law will take your freedom away. And the law will actually never bring your freedom back. You cannot get free by doing enough right things. You cannot get free by keeping enough rules. You cannot get free by doing all the things that perhaps we think might make us free. And the second thing is, and I think this is a biggie too for people that have perhaps been on the walk with Jesus for a while, is indulgent freedom. Sometimes we get so indulged in our freedom that the very freedom we have is the thing that will actually take it away from us. And I'll talk about that a little bit as we go too. So Galatians 5 verse 7, and Paul's talking to these guys and it says, "You were getting along so well. Who interfered with you? Who got hold of you and turned you back from following the truth?" Another version says, "You were running the race so good. Who cut in on you and stopped you obeying the truth?" Give you a little bit of history here. The Galatians, they weren't Jewish people. In fact, they were probably, I was amazed when I read this, they were probably Celtic people who 300 years before Christ had come down from the northern region of France and actually settled in that place by a whole range of events which I haven't got time to talk about this morning. but the word Galatia actually comes from the same root word as the Romans called Gaul. And most of you would know that Gaul was the area that the Roman Empire of France and perhaps some of Germany, in a great big area, they actually called Gaul. And so Galatians was actually named after that, because these people, actually these European Celtic people, had come down and settled in that place. So for all you Caucasian people with Scots-Irish sort of lineage, these people are just like you. They come from the same sort of lineage that you do. And it was interesting that Julius Caesar said that, he said all sorts of things. He said they are fickle, they're impressionable, and all sorts of things about them. But he also said that there's a bit of a strength about them too at the same time. He was a little frustrated with the way that they behave. But the situation was that the Galatians were going well. They had no concept of Jewish law. They'd come from a background of perhaps the worshipping Greek gods and all those sorts of things. And suddenly the gospel comes into their world and they get saved and they get set free and they get this amazing sense of freedom. The churches are growing, people are joining, and it's going really well. And Paul visits them and he says, when I visited you, you was just so generous. You received the word so well. Even though he talks about himself, he said, in fact, I look disgustingly ugly. Apparently he had a problem with his eyes, and it's thought that his eyes were pussy and bulging, and he wasn't very pleasant to look at. But they brought him in and they loved him and they allowed him to teach into their world, and there's just this sense of freedom, and the fruits of the Spirit were evident in their worlds. It was love, joy, peace, and all those sorts of things were happening with them, and they were going along really well. And then what happened is these guys that Paul calls Judaizers, they came down from Jerusalem, and then they rocked into town, and they get alongside these young, impressionable Christians. And they say, hey, it's really good that you've saved. It's really good that you've found faith. But hey, if you want to grow up, if you want to get the real thing, there are some things that you need to add to that faith. The first thing is you need to get circumcised. Ouch. But that wasn't just the fact of being circumcised. It meant that when you do that, that you take on a whole system of laws and rules and things which you don't know a thing about, but you need to live by them. And so suddenly this freedom that they had, and they were living by the fruits of the Spirit, they were loving one another, suddenly that gets boiled down to a whole lot of rules and regulations that they're striving to keep, and they're starting to judge one another, how he's not doing the right thing, he's not keeping that rule, and suddenly this freedom they have is taken away from them. Doesn't that happens today too. Somebody gets saved. And then they get this amazing sense of freedom, and God has set them free, and there's joy and there's happiness in their world. And somebody comes alongside and says, hey, it's great that you're saved, but man, your faith's just a little bit shallow. You need to get into some deep teaching. You need to read this book. And you need to start doing this, and you need to start doing that, and you need to pray in this way, and you need to check out this sort of healing ministry, and perhaps it would be good if you studied all these things, and you got into doctrine, and you really understood what doctrine was all about. It happens. And suddenly this beautiful young Christian that was experienced the love of God and freedom, and their life was starting to change, and the fruits of the Spirit were starting to be evident in their life, it actually is all taken away, and it becomes boiled down to a whole lot of rules and a whole lot of things that they feel that they need to do. And essentially what that does is it puts Jesus in second place. It puts the rules and the regulations and the books and all these things, which perhaps in the right context might even be good things. There could be some rubbish in there too. There often is. And it actually puts Jesus in second place, and it puts all those things in first place. I want Energizer Life Church to be a church where people live free. A church where we experience freedom. Where people come into our church and they get saved and they get set free. And they experience the love of God, they experience the love of people, and we see the fruits of the Spirit starting to very naturally flow through their lives. I don't want to see people who are bogged down trying to follow rules and regulations and get this right and get into this teaching and all these things. I'm not criticizing good, solid discipleship here. Discipleship is necessary. It's necessary to give people good teaching. But do you know what? There are three things that I think that we can do that help disciple people. If you're a new Christian, just start with these things. You've probably heard me say them before. The first one is, make sure you pray. You don't have to do anything amazing. You don't have to go and wear the right clothes. You don't have to use special words. You just need to talk to God. If you're having a great day, you're saying, thank you, God, for your blessings. Thank you, God, that I'm so blessed, like Dan was saying this morning. Thank you, God, that we live in Hobart. Thank you, God, that there's snow on the mountain and the sun is out. Thank you, God, that you allow me to live in this part of the world. I thank you that comes from you. The second thing is that we need to read the Bible. We need to read the Word. And I'm not talking about you needing to read chapters and chapters and chapters a day. I'm perhaps saying that you start by reading two or three verses and you just allow God to speak to you through those two or three verses. And the third thing is just keep coming to church because you need people. You need people around. Now, interesting thing is those three things by themselves won't make you any more right with God. Praying, believe it or not, by itself will not make you any more right with God. Reading the Bible will not make you any more right with God. Coming to church will not make you any more right with God. But what will happen is the result of these things will actually increase and strengthen your faith. And it's your faith that makes you right with God, not doing the stuff. It's your faith that makes you right with God, not doing the stuff. Doing the stuff should be a result of your faith in God. Not the other way around. Sometimes I think that people lose their freedom because their whole Christian walk boils down to doing the stuff. I meet people and sometimes they tell you all sorts of things that happened in church life or with other Christians and stuff like that. And then you ask them about their relationship with God and they say, well, it's not there anymore. I can't pray because it reminds me of this person and that person and I've been separated from God and it happened because this and that went on in my life group or my church or in this ministry or whatever. You see, it's not those things that actually make you right with God. It's your faith in God. So let's make sure that our faith in God is first and foremost. That is the thing that everything else grows out of. Sometimes, listen to this in Galatians 5 verse 4 it says, for if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ and you have fallen away from God's grace. When I say those words, and this one's a bit of a churchy word that we use, but you know, they might say, oh, so and so, they've fallen away. They were going so well, but they've fallen away. And we think, they've got involved in drugs or alcohol or partying or any of these things. We think they've fallen away because of its immoral conduct or something like that. Paul wasn't talking about this. He was actually saying, you've fallen away from grace. And you know, the very opposite is true. That when we muck up, when we make the mistakes, we actually fall into grace. We fall into grace. If we'll come to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've made these mistakes. I'm actually, what hurts me more than anything is that it hurts you, God, when I muck up. Please forgive me. I want to come back. That's falling into grace. It's falling into grace. When we're dealing with people in our worlds, let's not talk about someone, oh, they fell away. Let's make it possible for people to fall into grace so that restoration can happen, so that people can actually come back. And so often you meet people, and right at that time, it's just natural human response that, you know, people feel like, oh, well, I can't come to church if something's happened and all that sort of thing. And we feel like everybody's going to be looking at us and judging us. That's the enemy trying to separate you and keep you away from what can really help you. Judgment happens, but in the most part, it doesn't. Most part, we're feeling it ourselves. Most part, we're thinking it's happening, and it's actually not true at all. People talk about you a lot less than you think they do. In Luke 7, Jesus is invited to go out to dinner. And the guy that invites him is Simon, a Pharisee. And there's an interesting thing that happens. They're sitting there and they're eating their dinner. I want you to put yourself in the scene here. And I want you to imagine yourself. And it will probably be easiest if you imagine yourself as Simon the Pharisee. If you imagine yourself as the guest. Sorry, if you imagine yourself as the host rather than the guest. If you imagine yourself in your house and you've invited some people round for dinner. In fact, you've invited somebody important. And all of a sudden, in your house, this woman bursts in through the doors. And you don't have to be a rocket science to work out that she's probably a prostitute. And she's dressed like prostitutes dress. And she bursts into your house and you're thinking, wow, this doesn't normally happen in my house. This is a bit weird. And your guest of honor, she comes and she throws herself on your guest of honor. And you're thinking, whoa, this is not going good, is it? We live in a bit of a rough neighborhood. And what happened with Jesus is this woman did that very thing. She comes in and the scripture says that she was an immoral woman. She was probably a prostitute. She certainly had a reputation. Everybody knew who she was. And it was obvious the way that she was dressed. And she throws herself at Jesus. And she actually throws herself on his feet. And she just starts to cry. And her tears run all over his feet. And she gets this very, very, very expensive bottle of perfume. And she pours it all over the feet of Jesus. Now, a lot of you who have been around church for a while, you know that story really well. And perhaps when you think about that, you tend to put yourself in the position of the woman. Because you know that you came to Jesus not being able to give him anything. That you know that you came as a mess. You know that you came with all your stuff. And all you could do is throw yourself on the feet of Jesus and just worship him and allow him to start to restore you. That's how we often think about that story. But if we've been in the kingdom for a while, I think often we might be like Simon, the Pharisee. And it says here in Luke 7 verse 9, it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw that he had said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know the kind of woman that is touching him. She is a sinner. And Jesus saw where Simon was going. He says, hey, Simon, I want to talk to you. And he tells this story about two people that owed a man a lot of money. One owed a man a heap, one owed a man a lot less. And they both couldn't pay him back. And the guy actually forgives them both their debts. He releases them of their debts. And he says to Simon, he says, well, if this happened, which one of these men would love the guy the most? And Simon said the obvious thing, he was a smart man. He said, well, I reckon the one that had the biggest debt, he would love him the most because he's being forgiven the most. And he says, my point exactly. This woman, she's come in and she's got a lot to deal with, but her passion and everything that's going on in her world is because she's been forgiven so much. But the thing is, come back, put yourself in the position of Simon. That woman comes into your house That woman comes into our church this morning. That woman comes into your workplace. That woman comes in, and it's not that you think you're that holier than thou, but your conditioning, your mindset, everything about you forms an opinion straight away. And your response to that situation, this was an unconventional situation. And your response to that unconventional situation is generally to stand in a position of judgment. Because you are not like her. And I want to challenge us this morning. I have to challenge myself on this regularly. For those of us that walk the journey, for those of us that understand the scripture, for those of us that have studied it, we can very easily form opinions about what is right and what is wrong. And we actually do need to know those things. But the way that we treat people, the way that we engage people, has always got to be done out of love, out of a sense of our own grace, rather than the rules and the regulations that we so easily start to form in our minds. How do you lose your freedom? Number one, this is the fastest way to lose your freedom, is to stand in judgment of others. This situation was unconventional, it was challenging, but put in the same position, I suspect many of us would have sat in the seat of judgment. And I'm not being critical of you or critical of me. What I'm saying is that we've actually got to stand for freedom. We've actually got to make a stand for freedom, or the lowest common denominator will take us to a place of judgment, and we will find ourselves sitting in a place of judgment, even if we didn't intentionally want to be in that place. But if we put ourselves in that seat of judgment, our own freedom is very quickly taken away. The second way that we can lose our freedom is to focus on rules rather than faith. And Galatians 5 verse 4, it says this, it says, if we're trying to make ourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace. But we live by the Spirit and eagerly await to receive faith. We eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness that God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. That word circumcised, just put laws and rules and all those things in place of that, just to get you in the picture. You see, if freedom and love for God and His people is missing from your life, you actually just might be trying to live by the rules instead of by faith. We've just preached a whole series on faith, and we're about to move on to hope, but I just really wanted to deliver this message this week. But you see, if we're living by the rules and the regulations rather than faith, we actually get ourselves in a position where our freedom starts to be taken away. And it will very quickly bind us up, and joy and the fruits of the Spirit and all those things start to move out of our life. You see, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, probably missed one, gentleness. They are fruit. Fruit just grows. Fruit happens. If you get a fruit tree and you put it in the right conditions and the right circumstances and everything is right, it will grow fruit. You don't have to strain to get the fruits of the Spirit. You don't have to strain to try and love people. Sometimes you might just a little bit. But you don't have to strain to try and have joy in your life. You've actually got to, by faith, have faith that God is going to work in your life, and you will be made right with God by faith. You will live by the Spirit, and then the fruits of the Spirit happen as a result of that in your life. I just want to encourage you. It's on my heart that we as a church actually lift the level of our spirituality. And that sort of sounds like big, like, oh yeah, we're going to be really spiritual and we're going to be, you know, floating around and be really spiritual people. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm actually talking about living by a greater level of faith, being spirit-led people, so that the fruits of the Spirit aren't something that we're straining and striving to try and do. When somebody rings you up and you have an opportunity to show kindness or gentleness to them, and through gritted teeth on the phone you're going, yes, 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 oh, yes, 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 oh, isn't it tough? But very naturally, because of what God has done in you, that compassion for that person starts to flow out of you. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about lifting the level of our spirituality. Not lifting the level of the rules and the regulations that we choose to live by. Lifting the level of our spirituality. Lifting the level of our relationship with God. Lifting not even the amount of time that you spend in the presence of God. How about lifting the quality of the time that you spend in the presence of God? How about making it just part of your life? When I was really, really busy, I used to beat myself up. I was so annoyed that I couldn't find, you know, this time in my day to have this great quiet time in the morning. And the longer it went on, the worse a Christian I'd feel. And suddenly, I realized one day that God just wanted to release me from all that. I'm all for getting up early and spending time with God. I encourage it. But I used to get in my car, I would turn off the radio, and I'd start to talk to God as I drove. And I had amazing times with God like that. And after a while, I'd be driving along and the radio would be back on. I think, how'd that get on? Because, you know, my mind had just focused and drifted and bang, the radio went back on. And after a while, I'd realized, oh yeah, I actually made a decision that I was going to spend time with God, and I'd turn the radio back off and I'd move back into that place with God. You see, often becoming more spiritual is just simple things like that. Turn the radio off. Choose to spend some time with God. If you're struggling with the fruit of the Spirit, don't try and fix it there. Come back to the source of the problem. Go back to where it starts. Let's make sure that we focus on the faith rather than the rules. And Paul is actually so ticked off with these guys that have come into the Galatian church. He says this in verse 12. He says, I wish that these troublemakers... those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would go and mutilate themselves. What he was actually saying, and if you check the Greek on this, he's saying, I wish they would go and castrate themselves. Yeah, you know, you're so keen to use the knife, why don't you get it out and use it properly? Give it a good go. And in the context of this, a lot of the Greek priests were actually castrated. That was part of their culture, so they understood what he was talking about. But what I'm saying here is Paul was just so hard on people that want to bring religion into the lives of particularly young, impressionable people who are just starting to live by the joy of faith in Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we're not in that place. Let's make sure, even sometimes out of good intentions, and you know, I've been on the journey a while now, and you know, these young people, they're just so shallow. What they need to do is get into a good routine. What they need to do is start reading, you know, some of this good old doctrine. In the right context, it might do them a lot of good. But imposing it on people like that is never going to help them live the way that they need to live. Disciple making is not that. Disciple making is always lifting the level of somebody's faith so that fruit will actually flow out of their life. Let's be careful that we're disciple makers who encourage people. The third thing, how to lose your faith, is be indulgent with your freedom. See, actually, often a church like ours, we're really good at actually talking about that first part that I've talked about. That's my life. I live that way. I love my freedom. I don't want a religious person at all, but I don't want us as a community of people to get like that. But you see, wherever there is freedom, there is responsibility. And we don't like this much. Our parents used to tell us things like this. But it says this. It says, life by the Spirit. Listen to this. A theologian named Boyce said this. He says, life by the Spirit is neither legalism nor license, nor middle way between them. It is life by faith and love that is above all these false ways. So in other words, faith in Jesus Christ isn't legal. It's not a whole lot of rules. Paul says, you know, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So faith in Jesus Christ is not a whole lot of rules. And then some of us think, oh, that's cool. I've got a license to go wherever I like and do whatever I want to do. And he said, well, it's not a license either. It's actually faith in Jesus Christ that will make the difference. With freedom comes responsibility. Let's go down to verse 13. He says, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Verse 14, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware, you will destroy one another. Question. How are you focusing on your freedom? Listen to this, verse 19 to 24. It says, when you follow the desires of the sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living in that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty full-on stuff, isn't it? See, what can happen is that we can say that we're free in Christ, I can do whatever I like. But Paul's actually not even saying, well, I'm really coming on to you guys because, you know, it's not a good look. You know, it's not a good look, our church, Energize a Life Church. Not a good look if we've got people that are going out and they're partying and all this sort of stuff. Well, it isn't a good look, but that wasn't what Paul was about. He came back to them. He said, the very thing that you want is your freedom. And he said, if you get involved in this stuff, if you use your freedom so that you can go out and drink and have wild parties, if you use your freedom to go out and sleep with whoever you like, if you use your freedom to be selfish, if you use your freedom to get what you want rather than loving other people, the very thing that you've got will be taken away. You will actually become a slave to those things rather than experiencing the joy and the freedom. Isn't it interesting? It's a balance. On one side, we've got the rules, we've got the legalism, which will bind people up quicker than anything else. And I think as Christians, we're more inclined to struggle in that place. But sometimes we get a grasp of that, and we don't allow the walk of faith to really take on, and we start to get involved in some of the other stuff. And that actually binds us up, and you become a slave to that stuff straight away. And nobody needs to be explained that a lot of those things very quickly, you know, drugs, alcohol, all that stuff, you become a slave to it just like that. But sometimes, the other things that we see easy, but sometimes you can become a slave to selfishness. You can become a slave to getting what you want. You can become a slave to fits of rage. I remember I was a slave to fits of rage at lots of times in my life. And even after I dealt with, as a kid, I was a pretty angry teenager. And I thought I dealt with a lot of that. And I remember when I had my business, there was something about freight. The greater the degree of you needing something, the more likely they were to muck it up. So like the day before, somebody had, you know, we'd have a vehicle or a truck or something pulled to pieces. Yeah, righto, mate, I'll be up there at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. We'll have the part and we'll put it on and we'll have you going in no time. 7 o'clock, the freight wasn't there. And I would just go so wild. I would get on the phone and I'd start ripping into these freight companies and ask them what was going on, and I'd kick things. And one day I realized, because I'm a smart boy, that it was a fit of rage. But the interesting thing was, it wasn't right across my life. It was mainly in that particular area. But I realized that it was something that I had become a slave to. And when I woke up to that, I very quickly managed to change that. Because I realized that that had taken away my liberty. That had taken away my liberty to have a good conversation with somebody on the phone about finding the freight. And the reality is, we've all got these sorts of things going on in our world that in our freedom, they will actually come back and they will want to take away your liberty. They will want to take away your freedom. Scott Rush had the freedom to travel, to develop a career, a family. And if he could go back and respect his freedom, I'm sure he would. I'm sure in hindsight he'd go back and want to make different choices. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucify them there. The band want to join us as we finish. I've told you some ways to lose your freedom. I want to finish with something more positive. To live in freedom, you've got to stand up for your freedom. Come on, let's stand up. Verse 1 says, Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand and never again let anybody put a harness of slavery on you. Whether that be a slavery, whether you become a slave to legalism, whether you become a slave to indulgent freedom, whatever it is, don't allow somebody else to put that harness on you that will take away your freedom. As we finish now, my heart goes out when I think about a young guy in a jail in Bali, who right now is fighting a legal system to find his freedom. Well, not even his freedom, but his life. And we don't know how that'll end. It's in the natural, it's not looking that good for him. And that legal system will never, never, never make him free. Just like this morning, you will never be free by trying to do enough right things. This morning, if you want true freedom, I invite you to come and find faith in Jesus Christ. Come to Him by faith. Say, Jesus, I know that I can't do enough right things, but I thank you. I thank you that you've died on the cross for me. And I want to accept that. I choose to accept that. And Jesus doesn't care how bad you've been or what is going on in your world. He died on that cross to deal with all those things. And he wants to give you freedom. He wants to set you free from fits of rage. He wants to set you free from alcohol. He just wants to set you free from not feeling happy. He wants to set you free from expectations of other people. He wants you to live in freedom. He wants to set you free from laws. This morning, if you would like Jesus come into your world to set you free, why don't we just bow our heads, close our eyes just for a moment. If you would like to accept what Jesus has done for you, if you'd like true freedom, it actually starts with making a decision to follow Jesus for the rest of your life, to accept what he's done for you, to accept that he loves you no matter what. This morning, if you've never done that, if you've never said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I thank you that you've died for me. Jesus, now this morning, I choose to follow you. If you've never done that, why don't you do it this morning? Maybe your heart's beating a little bit. Maybe you're being challenged about that. Because he does. He sees where you are. He understands your future. He understands your past. And he just wants to be in your world right now. And he wants you to be able to live with freedom. He wants you to experience his love. If that's you, just while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, why don't you slip your hand up and say, that's me. I'd like to make that decision. If you do that, we will pray with you and lead you in a prayer of commitment to Jesus Christ. That actually is what becoming a Christian is all about. Saying, I can't do this, but I know that God in me can. If that's you, just slip your hand up, say, that's me. Praise God. Does anybody else want to make that decision this morning? I just believe there might be one more person you want to make that decision this morning. All right. Let's pray together. I've got a couple of guys making a decision this morning. And it's not the words reflect what's going on in our hearts. So let's pray. I'll pray and you pray with me. We're praying for some guys this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. Right now this morning, I choose to accept your love. I open my heart to you. Come into my life right now, Lord Jesus. Make me clean. Make me new. I'm sorry for going my own way. Forgive me. Thank you that I'm now a Christian. And I choose to follow you all the days of my life. Amen. All right. Thanks for being in church this morning.